Turn in your Bibles with me this morning to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. There's a phrase that is used in verse 5, verse 6, and verse 7, which I want to center on this morning. I will not read all of those verses, but let me just point out the presence of the phrase. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, and when thou prayest, verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, and verse 7, but when ye pray. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Father, we pray that you will give your servant freedom, authority, and power to deliver your word and give all who hear understanding and even application of the word to their lives, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have never met a Christian who didn't acknowledge the need and power of prayer. Now, that's a pretty simple statement. I've never met a preacher, a layman, a deacon, an elder, an adult or a child, a man or a woman who is truly a Christian, yes, and even students at CBC, who would not acknowledge the need and the power of prayer. All of us, I'm sure, would say, I should pray. We would acknowledge, I need to pray. The Bible commands me to pray. The Bible commends this activity called prayer. Bible characters practiced it. The great saints of history excelled in this activity of prayer. We would acknowledge, I am helpless and weak without prayer. We would acknowledge that God has all power and that I must pray. God answers prayer. More has been wrought by prayer than anything else. Neglect the preaching, but be sure you pray. Whatever else you leave out, don't leave out prayer. You go to teach, be sure you're prayed up. Witnessing must have prayer behind it. Serving has to have prayer. Ministering, working, planning, directing, vision has to be built upon prayer. I like to illustrate what prayer is by thinking of a house with all of its gadgets. What kind of gadgets do you have in your house? A refrigerator, a microwave, a stove, a can opener, a toaster, a washer, dryer. Everything is dependent upon electricity. But what good is it if the power goes out? And what good is all of our activity if it is not fortressed by prayer? What good is our preaching? What good is our teaching? What good is our witnessing? What good is our serving, our ministering, our working, or anything else we would do in the church if it is not fortressed and founded upon prayer? So everyone would agree, yes, I need to pray. Power is found in this activity that is called prayer. And yet, why is it that so few believers spend extended time in prayer? Why is it that some don't even have time for their daily devotions? And it may be that even in this winterum together, you have found it difficult to maintain your time of fellowship and walk with the Lord, let alone extended times of prayer with God. Why is it that we're satisfied with just a few minutes every day? I've often wished I could invent, this is kind of the deviousness of my heart, but I've always wished I could prevent a prayer detector, kind of like we have at the airport, called a metal detector. And everybody, when they pass into chapel, would get a reading. How embarrassing. A reading on how much time you've spent in private prayer. How embarrassing it would be, maybe not only for students, but perhaps sometimes for faculty members. Why is this so? We all acknowledge the power and the necessity of prayer when it comes to serving God, and yet few people spend extended time in prayer. I think maybe it's wrapped up partially in what Jesus says here as he speaks on prayer. He says, when you pray, when you pray. He doesn't say if you pray, And if you look at the original language, it's borne out. It's hatan, and it's not a or e'an. It's when you pray. And what he is saying, I think, is that I'm speaking expecting you to have a regular time of prayer. Prayer must become for us a habit. And I think that sometimes is the problem. We have never developed in many of our lives this habitual practice of prayer. Now we have habits in our lives doing many other things, but we don't have the habit of prayer. We are if prayers. If speaks of an uncertainty. If indicates we may do it and we may not do it. If speaks of, well, maybe a convenience or an inconvenience, and if it's convenient, we'll do it. If says, well, I'll do it if I feel like it, if I'm sufficiently moved and motivated, if nothing else interferes, if my heart is warm enough, I'll pray. If the need is great enough, I'll pray. If the time is difficult enough, I'll pray. If the crisis is threatening enough, I'll pray. If the day is dark enough, I'll pray. If the joy is great enough, I'll pray. If the thrill of being a Christian today is large enough, I'll pray. But many times, if we're praying in that manner, we don't pray. We cannot be an if prayer. We need to pray whether we feel like it or not. We need to pray whether we're sufficiently moved or motivated or not. We need to pray if something interferes or if it doesn't. We need to pray if the need is great or if it's small. We need to pray if the times are difficult or if they're easy. We need to pray if there is a crisis or if there isn't a crisis. We need to pray if the day is dark or if it's clear. We need to pray if the joy is great or if there is no joy. We need to pray whether there's a thrill in the Christian life or there isn't a thrill. We need to be when kind of prayers and not just if kind of prayers. We need to learn to pray by habit, because it is right, because God commands it, because it's the only way to do his work, because we're helpless if we don't pray. A when prayer warrior, one who has developed it as a habit of his life and not just something that I do out of emotions on the spur of the moment, or maybe one day I do it and the next day I don't, and it's never become a habit in my life. Prayer has to be established as a habit. Now, obviously, prayer is more than a habit. But prayer needs to be established as part of our routine of the day. Like combing your hair. Is there anybody that didn't come this morning without combing your hair? Well, maybe Brother Brian did. But is there anybody who came without combing your hair? I got up this morning, my hair was a mess. I have a habit every morning, I run the brush through it. Now, you might say, well, it doesn't look that good. Well, I at least combed it. That's a habit. I brush my teeth this morning. That's a habit. Aren't you glad? Every morning I brush my teeth. Every morning I take a bath. That's good too. And I even ate breakfast. That's a habit. Just something about breakfast. I've developed a habit for breakfast. And obviously I got dressed. That's a habit. I trust there's some other habits you have developed. I showed up here on time to teach my class at 8 o'clock. That's a habit. It could be rather difficult if I didn't, but I've developed these habits. And I pay my bills. That's a habit. There are certain things that I do out of habit. And this is the way prayer has to be. We have to develop a prayer habit. A time when we stop everything else that we're doing. A time when we meet God in prayer. A time when we worship and praise him. A time when we set before him our petitions. Somebody says, well, I don't know what I'd pray for. Maybe I can read the Bible and pray for a minute or two, but what is there to pray for? Well, in my prayer time, I pray for me first. I don't mean to be selfish, but I know I need prayer as much or more than anybody else. I pray for my health. I'm really not that old. I'm not 105 yet. I'm 61 years old. And God has given me good health, and I continue to thank him for it and pray for it. I pray for my spiritual life. I pray for my family. I've got a son and a daughter and 5 grandchildren and a wife, others in the family. I pray for my ministries as I teach here at Columbia Bible College and travel other places to teach. I pray for my government, pray for the other teachers and administrators and staff here at Columbia Bible College. I pray for missionaries. I pray for my own financial needs. I pray for friends. I pray for other pastors. Somebody says, well, I don't have much of a list to pray for. You'd be surprised the kind of list you'd pray for if you just made the list and began to go through the list in a habitual way every day. Now, I'm not saying it should be just dead, cold, mechanical, but still it has to stop. It has to start somewhere, and it starts with a habit. What good does it do for us to go to the seminars on prayer and learn all about how to pray, but we never pray? We hear sermons on prayer, and we know all about how to pray, but we don't pray. We even study on prayer. We know how to pray. We know how not to pray. We know what is involved in prayer, faith in prayer, how you need faith, and you know the address of prayer and the content of prayer and the start of prayer and the ending of prayer and the language of prayer and the style of prayer, and we know all about prayer, but we never do it. We're like some of those guys back in high school. They'd go out for football the first day, and then they'd quit, and they'd go sit in the drugstore. We called them drugstore cowboys. And they would sit and drink Cokes and milkshakes while the rest of us were out there sweating. And the game day came, they'd sit in the stands with our girlfriends while we were out there sweating. But they knew all about football, and you'd engage them in a conversation. They knew all about how to play it, but they really never played it. And so we can know all about prayer and yet never, ever be the prayer warriors that we ought to be. There's a verse in James that has haunted me for years, where James says, you have not because you ask not. James chapter 4, verse 2. And sometimes I say, Lord, what have I missed because of my failure to pray? You have not because you ask not. What have I missed because I failed to pray? There's another verse in Jeremiah 33:33. It says, call upon me and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not. I will show you and perform things that you can't even begin to imagine in answer to prayer. There's another verse, one of my life verses. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we're able to ask or think. Now that would be a great verse if it just said he would do what I asked. But Paul has a way of putting it into the superfluous. He is able to do above all I ask. But more than that, he's able to do above all that I ask or I can even think. But more than that, he's able to do abundantly above all that I'm able to ask or think. But he puts it above that. He's able to do, forgive me for getting excited, but he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I'm able to ask or think. That's putting it in the superfluous realm. And I come back to James 4:2. Lord, what have I missed because I didn't ask for it or think about it in your presence in prayer? I'm not saying prayer is automatic. You put a nickel in, you get a nickel's worth out. Really, you put a nickel in and you get far more than your nickel. But the biblical principle is that God's work has to be done by the power of prayer, and that we need to establish prayer as a habit of our lives. A spiritual habit, yes, but nonetheless a habit. I could stand here for the rest of the morning until noon, but I will not. sharing with you what God has done in my life in answer to prayer. In fact, it would take more than just 2 hours. But let me share just a few illustrations. I remember when I was writing my doctoral dissertation, that horrible experience. And I was a Baptist going to a Lutheran school, and that made it a triple horrible experience. Some of you have heard this testimony before. And for a Baptist to find a subject he could write on that would be agreeable to a Lutheran advisor who didn't know much about Baptist history, Baptist thought, or whatever, wasn't easy. They gave me one advisor. He didn't work out. It was tough. He wanted me to write his dissertation. We prayed, and God moved him, and God gave us a second advisor. Second advisor was a nice guy, but everything I mentioned, he said, well, I don't know anything about that. So we prayed. You know, we're right at a crucial place in the late 70s. Here at Columbia Bible College, teaching, traveling, preaching, and trying to write a dissertation. And God moved him and gave me a third advisor. I was tough on advisors. Wasn't on purpose, but that's just the way it was, and I think they were glad to get rid of me. Not because I was mean-spirited, but they just didn't know anything about what I wanted to write about. The third advisor, he said, what do you want to write on? I thought, here we go again. And I gave him three possibilities, and he said, well, you can't write on the first one because that's a Lutheran subject. I thought I'd just throw on a Lutheran subject in case. He said, and you really need more background in Lutheran theology. I said, praise the Lord. He said, I don't know anything about the second one, but that third one interests me. He said, but if you're going to write on that third one, you're going to need everything that man ever wrote. He said, is it available? I said, not to my knowledge. I knew enough about the man. That's why I mentioned his name. I was going to write on a certain area of his theology. He said, well, unless you can find some of his books, some of his writings had been published in books, but he had a periodical that he published for 30 years, and it was scarce as hen's teeth, and I knew enough about him to know that, no way, that I knew where there was a copy of it. He said, you see if you can find it. My wife and I bathed it with prayer. It's wonderful to have a wife who's in these things with you, and we bathed it with prayer. I knew of a fella in Pennsylvania, the only man I knew of that might have a copy. I wrote him, he wrote back, he was an old fella. He'd been publisher for this man in some of his writings. He wrote back and said, absolutely not. You cannot borrow my periodical and you cannot Xerox or copy it. So I was stuck. I scoured every means possible trying to find a copy of it, couldn't find it. I thought, Lord, there's got to be a copy of it somewhere. And so we continued to bathe it with prayer. Daily we prayed, Lord, we've got to have that periodical. And then one Friday afternoon, I flew to Atlanta, got on a plane headed for Tampa. It was one of these big L-1011s. You know, the larger plane with two aisles instead of just one. And I found my seat and sat down and was getting comfortable. And I looked next to me, and here was a man who was reading a book on the Reformation. And I struck up a conversation with him. I found out he was a Presbyterian pastor in Atlanta. We were both headed for Tampa on that big L-1011. And somehow in the conversation, it came up that I was interested in writing on this man, but I couldn't find his periodical. And guess what he said? He said, I've got just the man in my congregation that you're looking for. He's got this man's periodical. Now I ask you, what are the odds? What are the odds, humanly speaking, that he and I would be on the same airplane out of Atlanta? I started to say headed for the same place, but if we were on the same airplane, that's obvious. What are the odds that we would be on the same airplane out of Atlanta? You consider the hundreds of airplanes that go out of Atlanta to various places throughout the week. What are the odds, humanly speaking, he and I would be on the same airplane on the same day? But more than that, what are the odds that he would be sitting right next to me? If he had been two seats forward, two seats backwards, seats over here, I would not have met him, and the conversation never would have taken place. What are the odds of being on the same plane, sitting in seats right next to each other? And I remind you, this L-1011 is bigger than the normal airplane you fly on. It's not a 747, but it's in between those two. It's bigger than the normal airplane. What are the odds that I would be in the same plane, sitting right next to him? That was God in answer to prayer. One of the wonderful things about prayer is that it lasts for years and years and years and years. As you develop this habit of prayer, you see today God answering prayers that you prayed years ago and have been praying for years. And sometimes even answers prayers you prayed years ago that you've stopped praying, but you prayed for these things in an habitual way years ago. And all of a sudden, God answers that prayer even though you've stopped praying, because you've prayed in a habitual way for that thing over a time in the past. One more illustration and I'm finished. I can remember when I was a little bitty guy, 4, 5, 6 years old, we all used to go together to church as a family. And I also remember a time came that we didn't. My dad would drive us by, my brother and I and my mother would get out and go into the church, and my dad would go on to the factory where he worked. When he was 16, he had come to St. Joseph, Missouri, and gotten a job in a candy factory, washing windows. And now he was working his way up. He was superintendent of the candy factory finally, and then he became vice president. But at this point, he was probably superintendent or something, or on his way up. He'd go to the candy factory to do some work. I didn't know till years later what had happened. He had been a deacon in that church, Sunday school superintendent, but something had happened in the church and he'd quit. And so he would take us to church and he would go do something else. Came to find years later that he'd never been saved. Even though he'd been a deacon and a Sunday school superintendent and all 10 yards of Baptist life. And then when God called me to preach, when I was a senior in high school, the only thing he ever said to me was, well, if you're going to be a preacher, be a good one. Don't be a wishy-washy one, which was his commentary. He was a self-made man. Everything he touched turned to gold. Successful businessman, but self-centered and hardened to the gospel. I remember when I was a senior in high school, he ordered a man out of our house who came to talk to him about Christ. He was a self-made man. When the Lord turned my life around as a senior in high school and called me to preach, I started preaching almost immediately. I got a burden for my father and began to pray for him. My mother had been praying for him for years. He was an impossible case. Wouldn't hear any kind of a witness. Self-centered, living for himself. The good old American story, self-made. But we prayed for him. I can remember times I spent two years in full-time evangelistic work in my 20s, traveling from church to church, preaching revivals, evangelistic campaigns. I can remember being so burdened for my father that at nights when I was finished preaching, I'd go up to my room and I'd weep and cry and ask God to save him. And I even said, God, if the only thing that'll break his cold heart is to see his son lying in a casket, Lord, here's my life. Take it. We all grew up, left home, got married, and it still didn't seem there was anything going on in his life. But one Sunday morning when he was 57 years old, he came down to the breakfast table and broke down and cried and told my mother, who's a very godly Christian, I've never been saved. Please help me. And my father was saved in answer to prayer. His life turned around and it was obvious he was saved. He died in 1980, but there's no doubt that God had answered prayer in behalf of this one who seemed so impossible and so far away. When you pray, is prayer a habit for you, or are you an if prayer? You have not because you ask not. What have you missed in your Christian life because of neglect of prayer? What are you missing today because of a neglect of prayer. Call upon me and I'll show you great and mighty things that you know not. He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you're able to ask or think. What about your prayer life? I challenge you to reestablish it or to more firmly establish it if it's already there, that you might see in your life and ministry all that God wants for you and for His glory. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Our Father, with the disciples of old, we cry out, teach me to pray. Perhaps not so much as to how to pray, but to do the work, the task of prayer. Forgive us of our prayerlessness. Teach us to establish this as a habit. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.